Would take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we'll start the evening. And you have braved the elements tonight. I have no idea what the weather is like out there. I've been in my office for quite a while. I know it's snowing, so Lord willing, I won't keep you terribly long tonight, but I like this one, so it's going to be hard for me to not go long tonight. There's nothing else happening, so it's fine. There's really nothing else happening. You say, what could possibly be happening? I don't know, the bills aren't in it, so I guess most of you don't care now. So the Giants were never in it, so no fear for me, all right? I'm a Giants fan, all right? Not so much right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to kind of kick off. We've been talking about the mysteries. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that it's, we have been given the mysteries, and God has handed them to us, and we're to be good stewards of the mysteries of God. And it's required in the stewards that a man be found faithful. And we ought to be holding on to these and also teaching these. And so the Sunday evenings haven't been as much preaching as they have been teaching. We've talked already about the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And Jesus Christ came, and He is God who came in the flesh and died for our sins. He gave His life a ransom for many. And because of that gift of eternal life, we have the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now Christ is indwelling in every believer in the world, and you have Him and you have all of Him. You have access to everything that He is. His power, His might, His strength, His spirit, it's all right there and accessible for you and I. We talked about the spiritual circumcision that has to take place for that to happen. And talked all about those things. And then we talked about the mystery of Christ in the church, Ephesians chapter 5, and the mystery of Christ and His bride, the church, and that that He gave His life and He went ahead and has married Himself to the church. He's espoused Himself to the church. And we talked all about those pieces. And then last week we covered that blindness in part hath happened at Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the truth is that you and I are not replacing Israel at all in that respect. Israel will always hold a special place to God. You don't take any of their promises and you don't take any of those things away, but God has made a wonderful, special dispensation for you and I, and it's the dispensation of the grace of God. And God has wonderfully saved us, and His promise to us is better in almost every respect to the nation of Israel. You find that in the book of Hebrews, that it's better for us. We have a better testament, we have a better sacrifice, we have better promises, everything's better for us. Why would we want theirs? But somehow everybody seems to feel like they should have theirs. And we covered that last week, and tonight we're going to be here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, most of you know I'm going to verse 51. We're not going to start in verse 51. We're going to go all the way back to verse 39. I want the context. I could almost do the whole chapter for context. I won't, but we'll go back to verse 39. He says this, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And here we come to the fifth of the seven mysteries, and this will be the last one ultimately that deals with the church. The next two will be future events as well. This will be a future event, but this is a future event specifically once again to the church. And he says it's the mystery. And it's ultimately, we call it the mystery of the rapture of the church. Now, you get some pushback on that idea because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Now, the same guy that says the word rapture isn't in the Bible used the word Trinity. Now, that's not in the Bible either. The Godhead is, and the truth of the Trinity is in the Scriptures. We use that. The same guy who wouldn't use the rapture and they wouldn't use Trinity, they use millennium. Or millennial reign. And that phrase is never found in the Bible either. Right. 1,000 years is. But he never calls it the millennial reign. You know, we talk about Jesus Christ and his first advent. And Jesus Christ and his second advent when he comes back for Israel. And the word advent doesn't show up anywhere in the Bible. So all those people who go, well, rapture's not in the Bible. So that's not a Bible term. So I don't believe in a rapture. They're just foolish. A lot of words that are not in the Bible that we all believe. All right, you drove in a car today. That's not in the Bible. It's not. We're broadcasting live. We got computers and we got all sorts. And there's a bunch of stuff not written down in the Bible as a word. You believe in all those things, I don't understand why we got in trouble. Doing any of that. That doesn't make sense. That has never made sense to me. That word isn't in the Bible, so it can't be right. Okay, well, the concept is rapture is a sudden, quick taking away. It involves elation, joy, and I'm pretty sure that pretty well describes exactly what's happening right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Amen. Now, maybe you don't like that and you come up with your own word and you feel free to do that and you won't bother me at all. Whatever you want to do. All right, but either way, it's the rapture of the church for me, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, the mystery of the rapture. This is a mystery. Now, it's a mystery because ultimately, we don't have a specific date for it. Now, we're going to get into a theory of mine, and we're going to get into some ideas of about what time of year it'll probably be and those kind of things, but I could be totally wrong because he can come today. I have no problem. You and I don't even have to be done finishing out the service here tonight. He can come. He can sound a trumpet whenever he feels like it. Right. All right. I have no holds. You know what's funny? I like this thought because it makes me smile. He has things hidden in there that you and I don't see and nobody else sees. Right? I mean, he's in there and he literally hid 2,000 years of history. And then he reveals it, and everybody's like, how do we not see that? He hid it for literally 4,000 years. He hid that he was going to have 2,000 years of history that we are in. It was a mystery hid from the ages, Paul talks about. The mystery that you and I even get salvation, the mystery that Christ would be crucified and slain and risen from the dead to give eternal life, that's all hidden. That salvation could come by grace through faith, that was all hidden. So if God wants to hide what he's doing, he hides it. And as soon as he wants to reveal it, he'll reveal it. And that's just how it goes. So if he wants to sound a trumpet tonight and my timetable is completely wrong, awesome. I'm all for it. I have no reason for him not to come. By the way, I'll get into this later, but there is no sign that Jesus is going to come for you and I. We're waiting for a sound. We're not waiting for a sign. And we'll get into that. Anyways, let's have a word of prayer. We'll look at this tonight, and I'm pretty fired up about it, so we'll see. Lord, I thank you once again, your goodness, your mercies, and your grace upon us. I pray, Father, your hand will be upon the message tonight. I pray you give me clarity of thought and mind, Father, to focus on what you want me to say, nothing more and nothing less, that Jesus Christ would be praised, honored, and glorified this night. Lord, it still amazes me that you'd save me, and it amazes me even more you'd want to come and get me. And Father, that it could be tonight is unbelievable virtually in my mind. I can't even comprehend how great it would be to pass from death onto life right here in a moment and go from this life into an eternal life with my Savior. And Father, we know it could be tonight. Lord, if it's not, I pray you'd help us to stand strong and stand faithful until you come. Lord, once again, I pray if someone here doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, I pray they'd recognize their need of a Savior and that, Father, what I'm going to talk about tonight, you're not coming for them until they trust you. And then you'll gladly come and get them. And Father, once again, I do pray you would come back soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, for it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. So first thing I want to mention about this thing is we've got, there's two groups of people that Jesus Christ is talking about here, or that Paul is talking about. Christ talks about it, and we'll get back to that in a moment. But he says, behold, I show you, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He says, we're not all going to sleep. Now, sleep in the Bible is a term often used by, especially by the Apostle Paul, for someone who has died, but they're not spending eternity in a lake of fire. It's usually a reference to a Christian who's died, because they're just sleeping. Sleep means you're going to wake up. Jesus Christ did that with that damsel, that woman that was dead, and he says, oh no, she's just sleeping, and they laughed him to scorn, and he walks in and he raises her from the dead. Why? She's just sleeping. That's temporary. You and I, when we die, if we're a Christian, you're saved in here, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know a day and a time where you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and you called upon Him and you believed on Him and He saved you for all of eternity. If you ever happen to step off this scene in this life, it's just sleeping. Right. It's just temporary. And absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord. And this body may be sleeping, but it's going to wake up one day. Amen. You see, there's two classes of people. There's the living, and there's the dead when Jesus Christ appears to the church. Either you're alive in Christ, or you're dead in Christ. He's talking physical. Either you're breathing, or you're not. But either one of those doesn't make a difference which one you are. That's one of the most amazing things. See, look back at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm going to do my best to not have you turn everywhere. There are a lot of verses I want to use tonight, and most of them are unfamiliar to us. And so I'm going to hopefully... They're probably kicking around in there, but they're not ones that we'll use all the time. And so, John chapter 11, you know what's happening in John chapter 11, right? Jesus has delayed coming. Lazarus is dead. He's showing up, and Martha and Mary are in mourning. Their brother is dead. And here's Martha here in verse number 21. Jesus arrives, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's a true statement. If Jesus was there, Lazarus would have been fine. That's why Jesus didn't show up. He was waiting. And he says in verse number 22, but I know, Martha says, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Amen. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. That's a true statement right there. So far, that's a whole lot of truth piled up in three verses. Lord, you ask, God will do it for you. Yeah, your brother's going to rise again. Martha said unto him, saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she's looking for a final resurrection. She's pointing out to the end one. And he says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, notice what he says about this, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's classification number one, right? The dead in Christ. Then he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Amen. Classification number two. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What a great answer. Hey, you said it. I believe it. I don't know what else to do with that, God, but you said it, I believe it. If you've got it, you've got it. And he says, you know what? I am the resurrection and the life. If you're dead, I'll bring you back to life. And if you're living, I'll just take you. Amen. That's how it goes. Every single time. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This will be a familiar one. But if I don't read this, everybody will be like, how did he not go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? So I'll get it out of the way right here. 1 Thessalonians 4. He's talking about these two people, these groups of people. He goes ahead and he lets them know, hey, I'm bringing up the dead from the grave, and I'm taking the living that have trusted me. I'm taking them all with me. They're all coming. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. It's the dead and the living. If you believed in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if death has happened in this life already or if you're alive and breathing. Either one, when that trumpet sounds, when he calls us, the church leaves. We're gone. And we all go together. And he's making it real plain. It's strange. You get back there in 1 Corinthians 15, he says two things. He says, O death, where is thy sting? That's the living. They don't have to deal with death. You and I, if a trumpet sounded right now and you're saved in this room, then guess what? Death doesn't happen. We avoided an appointment. And you go down the road here just a little ways and you get over to the Martville Cemetery. And there's some saved folks in that cemetery. And that trumpet sounds, and you and I may be leaving out of here. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And then he looks over there, and you know what he says? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Say, why? Because he looks at the grave, you know what he says? Only temporary. Right. They'll just be there for a moment. And when I get here, I'm not letting them stay there. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? There is no victory for the grave. The grave's going to lose. Every Christian that there ever has been or ever will be, if they ever get put in the ground, they're coming back out. I was asked, well, what about cremation? That doesn't matter either. God's really good at putting parts back together. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. No, I don't. You say, what's the biblical ramifications of all? He just puts the parts back together. Now, I don't know how he works out organ donations. I have no idea. You say, what happens there? I don't know. I don't think I want to know. I haven't really studied that out. I don't really know that I want to know, okay? I don't know if you give somebody a kidney, all of a sudden, your kidney's coming back with you, and they're, I don't know. Now, this is my real thought for that. He exchanges the corruptible for the incorruptible. So you gave them a corruptible part. He doesn't need that. He's going to make it an incorruptible one. And so I don't think, that's just kind of weird. You start thinking about this stuff, don't you? You ever think about this stuff? Like what happens if I donate an organ and then the Lord comes back and that dude's still alive and breathing? He's got my heart in his chest. What are we doing? Is the Lord just take that one out and give it back to me? What do we do? See, that's a mystery. That's part of the mystery. Part of the mystery is, how does God do that? How does God take somebody who's dead in a grave and give them back to life? How does God take the living and just change them into exactly what they need to be? How does God do all these pieces? How does He work all that out? You say, do you have all the answers? No, I don't have all the answers. But what I do know is He's going to do it. Amen. He's going to do it. The promise is there because the promise is to translate us. Now, I like the word translation in the Bible. It only happens 3 times. And for the record, the translation is always better than the original.
That's right.
I didn't talk much about that this morning with the sword of the Spirit. I didn't get into all that. I don't need to get into all that. But every one of them. Enoch is one of the greatest pictures of the church. Certainly the greatest picture of the rapture of the church. Only person in the Bible who never dies. You say, well, Elijah went up in a fire chariot. He's going to die. He just hadn't died yet. He's in the tribulation. He's one of the 2 candlesticks. And so he's going to die. That's what he's going to do. Moses, I'm not sure if Moses, really died. Sounds like he died. But I do know he dies at least once because he's the other witness. And he's going to get beheaded too. And if you want to know anything about that, ask Pastor Legault. He's back in town. He seems like he's got free time. So, And if he doesn't have time, you call Brother James. He's got plenty of time before he leaves town. So you get a hold of him, and they'll get all the verses for you. Just go ahead and ask him. And say, where's that going? I don't remember. That translation, here he is, and there's Enoch. And you know what he does? He's translated that he should not see death. He takes him, he was walking with God here in this life, and the Lord finally said, you just come up where I am. And Enoch's answer is, I can't come up like this. God says, that's fine, I'll just translate you and put you into the place and translate over to what I need you to be. The second is the kingdom of Saul going to the kingdom of David is called a translation. Saul is one of the greatest types of the Antichrist in the Bible. David, obviously, a picture of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom is translated. That's switching it over to the millennium. Anyways, and then the last one is my favorite because it's where I got translated into the kingdom of His dear Son.
Amen.
By the way, He told you already that when you get translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, you can't inherit the kingdom if you're just flesh and blood. Something must change.
Amen.
Something has to change because you and I can't walk in there like this. We're a train wreck. I wouldn't want to spend eternity in this body like this. I mean, I'm only 40 and I'm hurting. Yesterday I was shoveling a roof and clearing off ice and everything else. And I'm like, man, my shoulder's killing me this morning. Like swinging and shoveling and kneeling and doing. And I know all of you guys are like, why didn't you call me? It's fine. All right, it's fine. I'll have you shovel off other stuff, all right? I had poor Stephen. I don't even know who he called. He probably had a fleet of people over here to try and make it so the entryway over there didn't collapse because all ice and snow. All these guys they move tons of snow all year, all right? I don't Try not to call them too often. And say, what's happening? We're all falling apart. Who'd want to spend eternity in this body? Instead, you know what he says? I'm going to go ahead. You go back. We can turn all over the place. But he says, you know what? That earthy body that you've got, that one that was like Adam, I got to get you a heavenly one. A body fashioned like unto the Son of God. One befitting the title that we actually have, right? Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We'll get a heavenly body like Jesus Christ's body. It won't be a mortal body, it'll be an immortal body. It won't be a corruptible body falling apart. It'll be an incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That's the bodies we get. That's the things that we get. Now, I could cover all sorts of things on this. Jesus Christ, he raises from the dead. Mary's standing there. He says, hey, handle me not, right? Haven't ascended to the Father yet. About 2 hours later, he shows up in a room that's locked. The doors are shut. Nobody can get in. Jesus shows up to his disciples, and they're grabbing him at the feet and worshiping him. A couple of hours, he went from here to the third heaven and back. That's fast. Now, some of you are fast. Nobody's that fast. That's fast right there. Elon Musk can't get you there that fast. Can't do it. I don't care what technology you've got. You can't get there and back that fast. But Jesus did. Away he goes and he comes back. And then he shows up in a room. All the doors are locked. How fun would that be? And he still gets to eat. Amen? Oh, man. That didn't have to stop. Praise God. I mean, if it did, the marriage supper of the Lamb is awfully boring. Can't even eat anything. What kind of supper is this? Right? That's a terrible idea. And so here he is, and he's showing up in the middle of a room. He can eat. He eats bread with them, and he looks at them. He says, hey, spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. That body's changed. It's something different. The life of the flesh for us is in the blood. But for all of eternity, you and I don't have to deal with the blood. The pathological diseases, everything in your bloodstream is what kills you. It keeps you alive, but it also kills you. And the Lord eliminates it. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more, and no more. You know what the rapture of the church will do for you if you're saved? Any ailments are gone. It doesn't matter if it's just a minor ache and pain. All the way through cancer, all the way through diabetes, all the way through whatever other crazy, weird disease you've got. You might have the rarest disease on the planet. Trumpet sound? That's fixed. Amen. Well, there's no cure for that. Yes, there is. One solitary cure will take care of all of it. It's a trumpet and then a come up hither. That'll take care of anything you ever have that ever happens in your life. This wonderful event is going to happen, and it is a promised event from God. He has promised it and promised it and promised it. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ finishes his book, Revelation, with, surely I come quickly. And the Apostle Paul tags it with, even so, come, or the Apostle John tags it with, even so, come Lord Jesus, amen. The answer is, hey, come. Yes, come today. Get here today. The sooner the better. Yeah, sure, he's got a reward for all those that love his appearing, and Pastor Legault was talking about that on Wednesday. He's got rewards for people who want his appearing, and they're looking for him, and they're waiting for him, and they're longing for the day that he comes. But I don't understand a Christian who doesn't want to see Jesus. I mean, sure, we get all these benefits of, I mean, it doesn't matter what diseases we have, it doesn't matter what pain we have, get a new body, we get a new this, we get a new that. Hey, guess what? Just for the record, we still owe money on this building right here. Trumpet sounds, I don't care. I don't care. They can keep the building. They can have it. Bank can take it back, whatever they want to do. Say, why? Nobody's here. I don't need it. I'm gone. Now, it doesn't mean rack up a whole bunch of debt and hope the Lord comes back before you got to pay it. Amen. That's not what I mean. But we worry about some things that, boy, all the worries that we have, all the troubles that we have, all the struggles that we have, all those things that keep you up at night. If a trumpet sounded, you'd be done with all those worries, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Amazing. God just clears all of them out. Unbelievable what He does. I do want to make one comment here that we normally don't talk about this much, and I could be completely wrong about this. But as a parent, I wonder about these things. And so I know everybody wonders about these things. And some of you have older kids and you don't have to worry about any of this. But what happens, most people wonder this question right here. What happens to my kids when a rapture happens? That's a pretty rough question. That's a pretty hard question to answer. Now, you say, well, they've got to believe in Jesus to be part of the church, to be part of the rapture. That's a true statement. But the problem is, if they're young enough, that's an easy fix in my brain. Because they're deemed innocent. I was alive without the law once. The commandment came, sin revived, I died, and boom, we're gone. That's easy. It's that middle ground. It's that middle ground. Now you say, what do I do with that? I have a thought, and I have no idea if it's right. I have no idea if it'll set your mind at ease. But it's set my mind at ease. And I think it might be right. And he talks about there in Corinthians, and I didn't write this down. I wasn't even going to say anything about this, and it just kind of came to me right now. So I will get the references for you if you want them. He talks about the husband and the wife, and the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and those kind of references he starts making, and he starts making the comparisons between those things. And he's talking, part of the passage is talking about their kids and the way the whole relationship is supposed to work. I honestly believe this. I believe that you are the covering for your children. And if you're saved and your parent and your kids haven't gotten to the spot where they can necessarily, they're starting to know right from wrong. They're starting to understand what sin is. They're starting to understand those pieces, but they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm not saying if you got a 15-year-old kid that knows right from wrong and they know about Jesus Christ, they know all those things, that you just automatically get them into heaven because you're saved. That's not what I'm talking about. But you get a kid about 6 years old, that's a scary age. I got saved at 7. 6 years old, I think, is one of the scariest ages for a kid in the scheme of eternity. Because you know kids that got saved at 5. And you know kids that got saved at 7. And so you can bridge that gap and go, well, that 6-year-old might know. And they might. And they might not. And all those questions start coming in. So I wonder, just because we know the character of God, if God doesn't go ahead and cover them and goes ahead and takes them. Now you say that, I don't know if that's right. Me neither. You got something? Please give it to me. I'll take it. I got Pastor looking at me. He's smiling. So he might even agree with me. I don't know if he does or not. He's nodding. Okay, praise the Lord. That's the only way I can figure it. Because the only way I can figure it is that God is so merciful and He's so gracious. And just the way that He works. Now, He's not going to do that with just because. But He's got certain pieces in there that He takes care of and He takes into account. And so I just think that's how it works. You say, you don't have that all buttoned up. You don't have some of your thoughts buttoned up either. Amen. But boy, you're hoping you're right. And I'll take it. He continues here in 1 Thessalonians, and I'm going to move on. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he continues. I think we're still in 1 Thessalonians. I am. He says this, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, getting into the timing of the rapture of the church, he almost confuses you in this passage right here. Say, why is that? Well, first of all, he says, you don't need me to tell you because the day is going to come, and it's going to come as a thief in the night. So this is the verses everybody uses to say, you can't know when he's coming. You have no idea. It's all just whatever. Keep reading, though. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know what he just said? He said you shouldn't be the one caught off guard. So the Christian is supposed to be paying enough attention that they can know something about when this thing could be happening. And then he says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Put your armor on. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also ye do. So we're going to talk a little bit about the timing before we're done here. And the timing of the rapture for the church is absolutely 100%. We all talk about a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, this new fun little phrase has come back. It's not really new. It's actually old, and they brought it back, and they revived it, and they call it the pre-wrath. We're pre-wrath. And that's a fancy way to say a mid-tribulation rapture. That's what they're trying to do. That word pre-wrath is they take it from this spot right here, and they go, well, we're not appointed unto wrath, and the tribulation doesn't get to wrath until the second half. And so we get out before that. Now, number one, that's false. Just in case you're curious, I'll give you some stuff on that here in just a moment. Number two, that makes zero sense. Because as soon as you step into a period of time called the tribulation, all the rules change. If you read the book of Daniel, Hebrews, and Revelation, those will give you all the wonderful answers that you need. And as you read through them, you know what you find? You find two things, faith and works or faith and commandments. That's the constant. The constant is faith and works, faith and commandments, faith and faith. You either have to work to keep it or you got to have it to, that's what you got to do. You and I don't have that problem. As soon as you cross that line, it's already on. So that doesn't work for me. So we got to be pre-pre. We're pre-everything. Before anything else can happen, we're gone. Before the rules change, before any of that works. So why do you say all that? Because that's all out there. Now, tribulation in the Bible, they try to take all these things and they try to slide it in. And he says, you know, things like 2 Thessalonians 1:4, I think. That's another page over for you. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And they take that verse and you know what they say? See, you got to endure the tribulation. That is not at all what it said. They take Jesus Christ there in John chapter 16 and verse 33, and yea, that all shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Or, I'm sorry, that's in... It's in Peter. Jesus Christ says that you're in the world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good of cheer. That's the spot, right? John chapter 16. You'll have tribulation. You know what they say? See, you're going to have tribulation. Now, personal tribulation and the tribulation are two very different things. So they do all that stuff all the time. That's not how this works. Yeah, you're going to have problems in your life. That's called life. And if you're going to stand as a Christian, the world doesn't like you, so you're going to have problems. That's just how it works. Your flesh is going to be upset about it. The world's going to be upset about it. The devil's not going to like what you got going on. So yeah, you're going to have some problems because your adversaries aren't really going to like you. So that's just how that works. But the idea that tribulation is going to come, instead, if you were to read Matthew chapter 24, you find out very quickly it is about Jacob. It's about Israel. Jeremiah, he calls it the time of Jacob's troubles. Now, once again, the only way you get into this idea that that's our troubles is if you want to take everything from Jacob. Blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But we don't, those aren't our promises. So if you want all the promises of Israel, then I guess you get to go ahead and go into the tribulation. You can have that promise too. But as for me, I don't, they're not mine. Matthew chapter 24 gives you a great layout. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 9, you get Daniel's 70th week in there and you find out it's all about Israel. It's Israel, 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 Israel. That's what the time of Jacob's trouble is for. The entirety of the tribulation has nothing to do with the church whatsoever. And it has everything to do with God chastening the nation of Israel and preparing them because he is about to come back at the second advent and step his foot back down on the Mount of Olives and walk into a city and become the king of all of Israel again and ultimately the king of the world, and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. Amen. It's all preparatory for that. You go to the book of Revelation and you find out that he's opening those seals. The Lamb opens the seals in Revelation chapter 6. As he's opened the seals, it's the time of the Lamb's wrath has come. That didn't start in the middle. That started at the beginning. He opened the first seal. That's what you get. He takes us out in Revelation 4, come up hither, chapter 5. He who is worthy to open the books and loose the seals. We sing a song and get everybody ready and prepared. Chapter 6, he opens the seals. That's right at the beginning still. It is ridiculous to think that anything else would be happening. Then the question comes, well, what should we know? I mean, if we're not supposed to be caught as a thief in the night, what should we know? Well, there is no sign for the tribulation, or for the tribulation to come in, and there's no sign for the trumpet to sound and you and I to leave. None of that. There's no signs. There's nothing left to happen. And you can try and pull all the verses you want to and go, well, when the fig tree brings forth its leaves and the generations and the... Okay. You can try all the math you want to try. It's not going to work. Those signs are not about me and you. All the signs point to Israel. Now, the wonder is all those signs are pointing to a day when Jesus Christ shows up, so we know that it's before that. All those pieces just tell you we're getting off before that. All right? So we have that, at least. Look over at Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And I'm going to try and do this. And I'm going to try and do this justice. But all this information almost makes my brain hurt, okay? Now, I'm not going to get into all the 1,000 years plus 1,000 years plus all the other thousands of years, all right? I will give you this, right? The Lord has a 7-day setup. The millennial reign is year 7,000, right? That's the final 1,000 years. From 6,000 to 7,000. Right before that, you've got our age of 2,000 years from 4,000 in time to 6,000. That moment of 4,000 is the life of Jesus Christ is contained right there about the time that thing starts for us. Now, I won't get into why all those things work, and if you want to know all about them, you can ask Brother James. He's got it all laid out. He knows everything. Got it squared away. And no, you can ask. I'll gladly lay all that stuff out. If you've never seen that before, it's very easy to see in the Bible, all of those pieces. Now, on our calendars, zero would be a great time to be able to use, but zero is probably not right. All of our calendars are shifted. It looks like most historians put the birth of Jesus Christ around 4 BC. All right? Which is weird. I know. But that's when they put it. Now, if zero's right, that's fine. We can go with that. But if it's 4 BC, I'm going to go by that right now. His earthly ministry would then begin on 26 AD. If the calendar's wrong, or if their dating is wrong on that, and it's really zero, then he starts at 30 AD is when he starts his ministry, right? He's about 30 years old, and he starts working, and he starts going. He ministers for 3.5 years. He is crucified. He's buried. He rises again. A little while later, 40 days, in fact, he goes ahead at Pentecost, and he gives them the Holy Spirit right before he leaves. 40 days later, Pentecost, a couple days after that, they go ahead and they preach, and all the things happen there, and then off goes the church, right? It's all church history. Now, we've looked at Jesus Christ as looking at the church as the mystery of Christ and the church, his bride. And Song of Solomon, if you don't know the book of Song of Solomon well, the Song of Solomon has these pictures that come through. And one of the pictures is ultimately the Lord and his bride, the church. And the woman that is speaking here at the beginning of the chapter is talking to the daughters of Jerusalem not to wake her beloved. That's the church talking, now don't wake him. Then she's going to describe in verse number 8 here of Song of Solomon chapter 2, she's going to describe what it's going to be like when he wakes up. When he awakes, this is how it's going to be. She says in verse number 8, the voice of my beloved. Now that's Christ. To the church, that's Christ. The voice of my beloved. Isn't that what we're waiting to hear? We're waiting to hear the voice of our beloved. The voice, the trumpet, the sound. We're waiting for that moment. And he says, and she continues, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. He's coming in, and it's not second advent. It's not him coming down at the second advent and going ahead and taking Israel back, because he doesn't leap up that high. He gets down into the valley, right? And he comes in, and when he comes in, he comes down off the mountains, and he crushes the mountains. Here he is. He's above them. This is not the place where every eye shall see him. This is the place where we meet the Lord in the air. He's staying up. He's not coming down. And we meet him in the air. We're coming up to him. And it's showing the picture, and he's coming quick. The roe and the hart, he's moving fast. The picture is that deer is moving, and he's moving quick, and Jesus Christ, behold, I come quickly. It happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's fast. That's so fast you don't even get to see it. That's how fast it is. That's fast. That's lightning. I mean, we're cruising now. And he says in verse number 9, behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. That's a cool picture. Now, maybe you're not getting the picture. So she's describing the universe. Jesus isn't in the universe. He's out there on the third heaven, isn't he? You know, God put windows in heaven. Amen. Right? I mean, that. Where do you think the waters from the deep came from, right? He opens the windows. He tells them that in Genesis chapter 7. He opens up the windows and gets the water out of there. Then he puts it back and closes the window. Whew! He tells you, hey, you know what? How about you find out if you do what you're supposed to do, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse? He says, I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Amen. You know, there's a king there in 2 Kings. He doubted that God had windows in heaven. And the Lord's reply is, you won't see my blessing. You're going to die. because you don't believe I got windows in heaven. You know, He's got windows in heaven. You know what's amazing? What's amazing is right before he comes, he's looking through the windows. That's what he said, isn't it? He's behind the wall. He's looking through the window. He's going to show himself through the lattice. That's strange. I don't know how this is going to go. But could you imagine, you look up, you're standing outside, you look up, and you see Jesus' face over the top of the earth. Just huge. I mean, monster. I don't know. He sticks his head out. I'm coming. Just give me a second. I'll be right there. I don't know. See, that's weird. I know, I'm weird. It's okay. You're fine. That's the way he describes it. She goes, he's going to stick his face over to the window, and he's going to look down, and we're going to be able to see him. Now, maybe that's when he hits the air and we get to meet him, but either way, he's right there. He's looking through the window, though, I see. He's peeking through the blinds at us. He's going, I'm coming to get you. It's the time to get you now. We're ready. We're ready. Here he comes. Say, when's he going to show up? My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Sound a little bit like come up hither? Come away. Say, when's he going to do it? For lo, the winter is past. All right, we all know winter. We're in the midst of it right now. Right? December, January, February, maybe a little bit of March. Winter is past. That's done with. So we know it's not going to be January. We know it's not going to be December. We know it's not going to be February. We know it's not when he's coming. And then he says, the rain is over and gone. Bye-bye rain. Bye-bye rain. Don't have to worry about the big rainy season. Okay, well then, bye-bye March and April. Then he says, the flowers appear on the earth. April showers bring May flowers. All right, so we're getting into May now. Almost like he's laying out a timeline. Almost like he wants you to know. If you're paying any attention, you know. He says, the flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. Now we're really sounding like May, aren't we? The voice of the turtle. Now that's a reference to the turtle dove, not a snapping, okay? Is heard in our land. Look at this, verse 13. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Say, where's that starting up? Well, you know the references. Right, you get over to Matthew chapter 24, and he talks about the fig tree giving forth her leaves, and you know that summer is nigh. And I say, these are green figs. Okay, when's summer? End of June, getting into July, right? End of May, beginning of June. You know what you get? You get the green figs before you get the leaves. The green figs are based upon what happened from last year, and it's early stuff. The first little pieces that you start getting. They're not always the best, and they're not always the greatest, but they're there. And they come out just before the leaves come out. And what's he looking at? He's letting you know it's not going to be summer. He's coming before that. Amen. And it's not going to be in the winter. And it's not even going to be early spring. My guess, probably going to be May. Now, here's the fun part for me. I don't like setting dates. But I was reading a book from Dr. Ruckman, and I was reading, he had it in 1989, rapture was going to happen. He missed, all right? Along with about a million other people who have thought about this and tried to figure out a good day. Now, if, there's a whole lot of ifs, because that's what you're dealing with. You know what we're dealing with? We're dealing with calendars. We don't know how accurate anything is. You just don't. I got a 4-year window right now. Some of them put him all the way back at his birth in 6 BC. Can you imagine? I don't even know. What is it, six-year window? I don't. Anyways, but let's say that it's 4 BC he's born. 26 AD starts his ministry. That would make 30, because it's a year and a half. 30 AD would probably be his crucifixion. Resurrection happens. His crucifixion would have happened in the spring, right? Passover. March, April. Crucifixion. He goes ahead, 40 days. Get the little bit after that, 50 days, Pentecost. Right? He gives them the Spirit. They start, and the church begins as we know it. The church really began. Now, it was laid when Jesus Christ dies, is buried, and rose again. That's how the thief on the cross got in. When he's really laying the groundwork, it's probably right around Pentecost. Now, 2,000 years later is 2030. That's not hard math, right? 30 years after the resurrection, you get... Say, so why do you put it at 30? Why didn't you put it back at his birth? Because the testament is not into effect until the death of the testator. Well, that makes it 30 AD. So then you bump that out 20 years, or 2,000 years, and you get 2030 AD. Tribulation, 7 years. So he is coming in May, June, or in April, and yeah, end of May, beginning of June of 2023. Oops. You like that? You like how I did all that math just for you? Now, I'm going to do something different. By the way, you move that up to zero. You add 4 years. That still could be pretty right. You move that to zero, you got a 4-year window. You go from 2023 all the way to 2027. That means we're really in the window. If they're off by a year, 2 years, 3 years, you and I are out of here by 2027. May of 2027. Now, I don't know about you, that's exciting right there. Now, there is a theory, and I don't know if this is true. The more I read about it, the more I'm not sure, and the more I go back and forth. Now, I'm gonna blow up two things all at the same time, all right? Most of us have always believed in a 7-year tribulation. And I believe in a 7-year tribulation. So I'm not moving the needle, all right? But Donovan has a theory, and I trust it very much because he doesn't do anything lightly and he doesn't take it lightly. And he has a 3.5-year view at the tribulation. And they say, that can't possibly be. It can be if you read the way that he's got it. And part of it has to do with Daniel's 70th week. I'm not going to get into it. If you want the book, it's in my office. It's a little pamphlet. It's not very big. Now, if he's right, and the first 3.5 years is taken up with the ministry of Jesus Christ, because let's face it, as soon as you hit the rapture, time, we don't know what the time span is. You could have any sort of time between the rapture and the start of the clock on the tribulation. You never know. He can do whatever he wants to with time. That's the hard part. But if he's right and you throw out a 3.5 year and the ministry of Jesus Christ counted toward Daniel's 70th week and you've only got a 0.5 week left, then you've only got 3.5 years. Now, the second advent, 3.5, this is why I like this idea. The second advent, we know, is going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's September. That's when he's supposed to come and redeem Israel. That's not a shocker. That's when he's supposed to come. So if he's supposed to come then you back it up. 3.5 puts you, by the way, right around May. You ready? Of 2026. How about that? And you say, I don't know if that's right. Me neither. But could you imagine if you knew that Jesus Christ is going to come in May? By the way, the Feast of Weeks, which is what I'm talking about, is May 21st to the 23rd of 2026. Sounds like a good time. Now, I'm really hoping it's this May. What we got? 3 months? Get out of here? Done? Finished? Over with? Never have to worry about a thing again. I'm hoping I'm really wrong. And it's Passover. Say, when's that? April. Say, why do you hope that? Because it's sooner. Say, when would you hope that it could be? Hope it just tonight. Okay with tonight. Say, don't you want to be right? Nope, I'd love to be wrong. I would love to be wrong and make it tonight. Say, what's the danger of putting a date on it? The danger of putting a date on it, number one, is you look dumb. All right? When it goes right by and the calendar ends, you look dumb because you were just wrong. I've been wrong before, so it's fine. But then you start looking, you know what I like about doing something like that and putting an idea out there is how close we probably are is so real to me. I really don't, I've said this before, I do not see us making it to 2030. I could be wrong. It is what it is. He's going to come when he's going to come. I can't change his timetable. He's got one. But the truth is, he can come whenever he wants. Amen. You know what I like about the search? Is it shows your longing for his appearing. Amen. What can I find out about when he's going to come? How can I know what he's doing? What's his plan? Just trying to figure out, what's his plan? What's he got in there? What other things could it be? Say, what if you're wrong? Then I'm wrong. Not the first time, won't be the last. I'll try again. I know Doc tried again. He changed that time to, we got 1989, and he said, oh, that was wrong. Let's try again. What else we got? 93 it was. Then it was 2000. We've heard them all. You say, yeah, but don't turn into one of those scoffers. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. The promise is true. And he may not be coming quickly on your timetable, but remember this, it's only been 2 days on his. He's only been waiting for 2 days. And he's got a lot of mansions to put together. I don't know if they come in cool kits. Like, probably not. Probably not. Instead, he's going ahead. He's preparing. He's getting ready. He's doing everything he's supposed to. You know what our job is? To be ready for when he does come. Just be ready when he's coming. He's sitting there. He's looking at us. He gave us one. I talked about it this morning. He gave us one job. And we're awfully bad at it some days. He told us to occupy. We've got an occupation. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to pay attention to what he wants us to do. We're supposed to be walking circumspect, and we're supposed to be looking for him. Say, when's he coming? I hope today. What if your cool timetable math craziness works out? Then awesome. That's fine. I hope he's way sooner than that, but if not, I'll be okay with that. I do think that probably everybody in this room, barring any strange incidents, will probably see him come. The vast majority of us will. And I think it's going to be an amazing day. That's going to be unbelievable. When he finally gets to, we look through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. Let's go ahead and stand. I don't know, Brother Andrew, was I supposed to pick one? Oh, okay, all right. We're going to go home, and one day soon, trumpet's going to sound. We'll get to go and see our Savior forever. Just the thought of that. You talk about rapture and elation. The reason why it's such a rapture is the joy and the peace and the, it just about blow your mind that you finally get to see Him. For those that witness, you get to finally see the one who you talked about so many times and have never gotten to see. You get to finally be introduced face to face to the one you've bragged about, that saved you and keeps you and longs to see you, that has done everything for you and sustained you, and you finally get to see Him. What a wonder.